again together. We're going to look into the Word of God and try to learn some more from what God is teaching us. And there's nothing in the Bible that's not important, but I can tell you there's a lot of things in the Bible that's very difficult to find why it is important. Why did God put it in the Bible? And sometimes we find why that is as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. Sometimes we don't find it. But we do persist. We do try to follow the rules of searching the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And of course, the other difficulty is that when we do find things and really have done our homework and have made things come together properly, and then when we begin to teach it and we find that it's never been taught quite like that before, because we're living in a time when we're right near the end, then we're looked upon like we've lost our cool, we've lost our minds, we're going off in some kind of a tangent. And so life is never really easy, and the only comfort is that we know we have God on our side, and we finally answer to God. We don't answer to people. We just want to make sure that we're being faithful. Now, we've been looking briefly at the closing number of kings, or the activities of the kings of Judah just before Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 587 B.C. And you remember that Josiah was killed in battle in the year 609 B.C. And then briefly for 3 months and 10 days, actually, the people of Israel made Jehoahaz their king, but he was not the legitimate king because he was not the oldest son of Josiah. And then the Egyptians came and took him out, and they made Jehoiakim king. And Jehoiakim was the oldest son of Josiah. He was legitimately the king, and he reigned for 11 years. But Jehoiakim immediately was under the, first of all, he was under the authority to a high degree of the Egyptians, and then very quickly after that, he was under the authority of the Babylonians. And in other words, Jerusalem was gradually being taken over by enemy powers, and losing its own identity, losing its own fact that it was a independent state altogether. But Jehoiakim was a very wicked king, and he really messed it up when he burned the word of God as it was given to him from the mouth of God to Jeremiah, to Baruch, who wrote it down in a roll, and then Jehoiakim threw it in the fire. And then Jehoiakim was killed, and he was followed by his son Jeconiah. And in the days of Jeconiah, we read Jeconiah, who's also called Jehoiachin. We read in 2 Kings chapter 24, and now we see how much under the power of Babylon Judah has become. Of course, the walls are still standing. The city has not been burned with fire in any way. The temple is still standing, but the Babylonians have such control that we read in verse 15 of 2 Kings 24, and he carried away Jehoiachin, that's Jeconiah, or Coniah, his name is also called, to Babylon. And he had only reigned for 3 months. And incidentally, the reason that he is the king, even though he's 18 years of age, is because 10 years earlier, his daddy, Jehoiakim, had made him co-regent. We talked about that a little bit, because to ensure that if something happened to Jehoiakim, the the kingly line would remain in the line of Jehoiakim. So Jeconiah was automatically king when Jehoiakim was killed, but the Babylonians didn't want that, not a bit. So they carried away, verse 15, Jehoiachin, that's his other name, to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then we read this astounding information, just to show again how thorough the rule of Babylon was all over. You know, the 70-year tribulation began in 609 B.C., which was 11 years earlier, but already during that 11 years, Judah was really a vassal state, first for a short time under the Egyptians and then under the Babylonians. They were not independent at all. They were not a bit independent, and this is shown here. He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And this was probably the time when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also taken into as captive into Babylon. But the obvious teaching here is that Judah is not in charge anymore. Babylon is in charge, definitely in charge, and it comports with the fact that from 609 B.C., which was 11 years earlier, from that time on, they were a picture of the Great Tribulation that later on we have come into. Well, then it says in verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a brother of Jehoiakim, a younger brother. And now, under the rule of Babylon. Now, remember, during the Great Tribulation, or let's back up a minute. What did Judah represent insofar as spiritual representation? They represented the churches, did they not? That was the external expression of the kingdom of God. And when did Satan begin to rule in the churches? At the beginning of the Great Tribulation, that 8,400-day period that we talk about repeatedly, which was typified by the 70 years of Judah being under foreign rule, and first Egypt shortly, and then Babylon. And here we see the evidence that Babylon is really ruling. He is really ruling. They're the ones who decide who's going to be the next vassal king, the next one who will be under their authority, but will be ministering there. It was not customary when countries were conquered to destroy the city, but to try to, I often think about Alexander the Great. He was 32 years old when he died, and he conquered country after country after country in just a space of 10, 12, 13 years. And how did he do that? He certainly didn't destroy all these countries, but he found people there who would report to him and be under his authority, and then they would rule under his authority. And so he ruled so much of the world. It was a very, very difficult proposition, but somehow Alexander the Great, and we're not talking about him now, I just want to mention him in passing, but somehow he had the wisdom. God gave him the wisdom to do that, because God was utilizing him also as a picture of something here in the Bible. but that's another subject. But so when Babylon was beginning to rule over Jerusalem, it was not their intention to destroy Jerusalem. It was their intention simply to rule that as a subjugated nation under their authority, just to widen their worldwide authority. But nevertheless, it became a dramatic picture of Satan ruling in the churches, over all the churches. And incidentally, isn't it interesting? Satan isn't physically destroying the churches. They're all there, aren't they? They're all continuing. The Baptist denomination still is going fine. The Methodist denomination, that is, they're still existing. To say they're going fine, that's a little bit too much to say. The Roman Catholic denomination is still going. But who rules? Satan rules. And those who he's using to carry on the rule are his people. They are called ministers of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, ministers of righteousness. And so that's the way he's ruling through this great tribulation time. So here we find that Babylon is ruling over Zedekiah now. Zedekiah is the last king. He's going to be reigning 11 years. And we read in verse 17, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And verse 19, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that Jehoiakim, his brother, had done. Jehoiakim was his brother. Now, the verse 20 is a very, very significant verse. For through the anger of Jehovah, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, the dumbest thing for Zedekiah to do was to rebel. They were very inferior, just in the political sense. They were very inferior in power compared with the Babylonians. And maybe in time, if he could have built up his army, or maybe someday they might be able to rebel and come out from under that authority. But God is telling us why he rebelled. Why he rebelled. Because God's anger was against Judah. God's anger. You see, God has a perfect time plan. God's time plan called for the fact that in the year 587 BC, Judah was to be destroyed. Jerusalem was to be destroyed. It had to tie in with the timeline of the Bible that ties in with 1994, when God began to again bring the gospel out in the world and gave the churches a huge black eye, really showing that they were under the wrath of God, because he, as the Holy Spirit was poured out again in 1994, and God began to bring the gospel to the whole world, the true gospel, so that during that 8,400 or the 6,100 days that were left of the 8,400-day Great Tribulation time, there would be a great multitude which no man could number. And so when all that activity began and the churches are completely left out, it is like they have been totally destroyed. They don't exist. They don't exist in God's eyes in the sense of ever being used to send the gospel out again. And this is what God had to work out in meticulous detail. And even as he caused the year 587 BC to be the year that Judah was finally destroyed. So he also caused the year 1994 to be the year when again God would bring the gospel into all the world. Now, so through the anger, I'm reading verse 20 again, for through the anger of Jehovah it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he was cast them out from his presence. He had cast them out from his presence that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. In other words, God's plan did not call for Judah to be subjugated to the Babylonians and still exist as a city with its buildings intact. It was God's plan. It was to be destroyed. It was to be completely destroyed. The temple was to be destroyed. The buildings were to be burned. And the wall was to be torn down. And he worked this throughout by the kind of action he is causing Zedekiah to do. Now remember when God was ready to send the Israelites out of Egypt, what did he do to the Pharaoh? Did he give Pharaoh an intelligent mind to really listen to what Moses had to say and to try to cooperate as much as possible in order to keep peace in the family? No, we read that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Again and again, we read that. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh because it was God's intention that in the year 1447 B.C., in March of that year, he was at the time when he instituted the Passover, that on that time, that week, they were to be to leave Egypt. And Egypt was to be a shambles. It was to have been subjected to 10 plagues that left it almost completely desolate. And the finality of it all is a month later in the Red Sea, all the army of Pharaoh was completely destroyed. All the chariots were completely destroyed. Now, in order to accomplish this, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And even, you know, after the Egyptians left, after Israel left Egypt, remember that they had been gone for a few days, and then Pharaoh began to think, wait a minute, I got to bring those slaves back. He'd just gone through 10 horrible plagues. The last one, the firstborn of every family had been killed, including the firstborn of his own family. It was a terrible, terrible time, and yet God hardened his heart in order to complete the destruction of Pharaoh. And so here, God is hardening the heart. He doesn't use that language, but he does say his anger, through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence that Zedekiah rebelled. That would be the same. He against the king of Babylon. Craziest thing he could have done, given the fact that already he had lost a great many men of war. He had lost a lot of the gold and silver that's all been plundered out of Jerusalem. It was a losing proposition if there ever was. And yet Zedekiah rebelled because of God's anger. Same idea that God, when God gives somebody up, that's why when he came to Nazareth, for example, and we read in Luke 4, and Jesus could not do many miracles there. Why? Because their hearts had been hardened. And when God hardens our heart, then there's no hope for us any longer. And so this is finally what has happened now to the nation of Israel. Now we go back to our lesson in Jeremiah. We see here in Jeremiah that now it in this chapter, in the next chapter, chapter 37 and chapter 38, we're going to see the impact of all of this, yes, to some degree on Zedekiah, but that isn't really the big focus. But the impact is on the true believers, typified by Jeremiah. Here is Jeremiah, super faithful to God, super faithful to God. How's he doing in all of this? And we find that it impacts him very definitely. He ends up in prison. He ends not once or two or three times he's put back in prison. And so let's start with Jeremiah 37, verse 4. Jeremiah 37, verse 4. Now the setting here is that during the days of Zedekiah, during that 11 years that he reigned, Zedekiah, in his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, had sent an army captain over to Egypt, or had sent somebody there. In the archaeological record, they found some kind of a writing that seemed like it was an army captain, but that's not important. He did send a message to Egypt. Come, why don't you try? Why can't we join forces and maybe we can destroy Babylon's army? If the two of us, one of us is not strong enough, but with both of us, maybe we can destroy Babylon's army. And so indeed, the Pharaoh of Egypt sent an army over against Babylon. And then Babylon had to lay off assaulting Jerusalem. So temporarily, it looked like Jerusalem might be free again. And during this encounter between Egypt and Babylon. Now, the way it finally ended up, of course, Babylon routed Egypt, sent them licked home, and actually later on even got a lot more rule over them, because Babylon was a very growing power in the world of that day. And then Babylon finally returned against Jerusalem to complete the destruction the last couple of years of Zedekiah's reign. But at this point in time, things look up for a moment. Things look up, and we see in verse 4 of Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison. But then we find, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans had besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. This is what we just spoke about. Then came the word of Jehovah unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith Jehovah, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans, they are the Babylonians, shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. In other words, God is making a point that this is my plan. Now be careful. Don't get a wrong idea here. But at any rate, this was right getting near the end of Zedekiah's reign, and for a moment the city had a respite from the pressure of that siege. And so we read in this is where God introduces us to the troubles that the believers had. We read in verse 11, and it came to pass, we're Jeremiah 37, verse 11, and it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. God is leaving some of the prophets there, the chief one being, we don't know how many some is, maybe, I don't know. At least we know Jeremiah was left there to be the word of God to Judah. But I tell you, it was difficult. It was very difficult. That's about as far as we're going to get in today's study. We suddenly have run out of time again, but we'll continue with this thought in our next study.